All right. So this afternoon when Pastor called me and told me I was speaking tonight, before that I'd been looking forward to this. So Frank Hatcher was in the back and suggested we were taking a special love offering tonight for the speaker. That was great. Oftentimes when preachers or evangelists get up and speak, they'll start off with a joke or a humorous story or those type of things. And I don't know any jokes. And I do have a story, and it does have to do with the upcoming Schlegel wedding. And I have to be honest is that I don't often have trepidation about sharing things. But when I shared this with Hannah and Ryan, they insisted that I share this with the church as a whole. And if any part of this was true, it would be unbelievable. The fact is, some of you are wondering how I was selected for speaking tonight, and so I wanted to give you a little bit of the background. And as I mentioned, Hannah and her financee, they were very happy about me sharing the story. They went ahead and signed the release forms. Pastor Schlegel, however, has not returned his, and so I've decided to change his name in this story for legal reasons. So it was like 2 weeks ago today. I remember it was a Thursday. And I came into the church office for my weekly performance review. I'm told that everyone has these. And I was expecting a typical review, an hour, hour and a half of berating, yelling, screaming, generally bonding time. But that's not what I was going to have this day. I came into the office, and there was Pastor Micah there sitting at the desk. He was engrossed in his flashcards. He was going through his Roman numerals and his Greek alphabet. And from behind the door in that office there, let's just call him Pastor S., I heard some low moaning sound. And it sounded like something is wrong. Something is wrong. And immediately I knew something must be wrong. And so I went ahead and went into the office, and there I found Pastor S. on his couch in the fetal position, holding his teddy bear, saying something was wrong. Some of you don't know this, but I have had training, both formal and informal. It is not something I brag about. There are other things I brag about, but not this. And my training is international in nature. It is a la carte. It is via correspondence. And when you get in a moment like this, your training just kicks in. Everything kind of slows down. And the first thing you're starting to think of is, you know, go through the steps. Step number one, shoot to kill, not to wound. And it was my intention that I not wound him. Step number two, assess what the problem is. So I just looked at him and I said, "What is your problem?" As he sat up and I ripped away Mr. Paddington from him, I could tell that he was going to share some things with me that I didn't know if I was ready to hear. These are hard things. He shared with me how he is a successful pastor of a church in the area, that he's a gifted pastor, and but despite all these things, he's overwhelmed with the burdens that he has. Apparently, he has to prepare for at least 3 services a week. And in addition to that, he has his daughter's wedding coming up. And I knew that as I sat there, step number 4, the first person who talks loses, and I was not going to lose, not this time. And so I let him pour out everything. And immediately, I decided to go with my gut and just jump to step number 19. I'd like to solve the puzzle. And I said, I just threw it out there. I said, I understand where you're going, and here's what I'm going to do. I am willing to conduct your daughter's wedding. He was stunned. Clearly, had not even thought about that as a possibility. And he kind of started smiling a little bit, but then he starts sharing with me how apparently, despite the freedoms that we have in this country, Apparently not everyone can conduct a wedding. There are some restrictions and rules associated with it. One of them is that you have to be a captain of a boat or a ship. I shared with him that, in fact, I did have a boat. It was named Hardship. He explained that because that boat fits in my bathtub, it does not qualify. At that point, I was almost going to give up. But I went ahead and said, you know, how about this? And I reached in my pocket, and I pulled out the sermon that I have prepared just in case someone asked me to conduct their wedding. And I gave it to him. Yeah, that's kind of friendship we have. And he reads over it, and it was a beautiful story. It's from the book of Genesis about a young man named Jacob who falls in love with a gal named Rachel. And apparently Rachel was beautiful. She has a sister that has some eye problems. And Jacob is going to marry her, but he finds out that apparently Rachel has been very difficult to raise. And so his father-in-law wants to be paid back for all that trouble. And so Jacob agrees to work 14 years of hard labor to pay back the father-in-law. And when Pastor S. read that, it was like you could see somebody just turn from just depression to joy. And he said, do you mind if I tweak this? I said, that's fine. And so he pulls out his recorder and he says, captain's log. Challenge to the groom, 21 years. Now, I have no idea what that's about, but I bet you it's going to be a very beautiful wedding. And in hindsight, thinking about it, I realized that it's probably best that he's involved. If I was doing it, I can just say this, that it's probably a 2, maybe a 3-hanky wedding for me. And I look at him and I know that he will be an emotional rock. And so that is how I came to be here this evening instead of doing the Schlegel wedding. So anyways, I just answered some of the questions that I'm sure you, and perhaps raised some other questions. All right. You can imagine how hesitant I was to share that. All right, turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 16. For those of you not familiar, my Sunday school class, we have been going through the life of Christ and looking at Him from different aspects. And it's been a real interesting study for myself in looking at His life, not just chronologically, but looking at Him as a person, and how he conducted himself, and how he handled himself in different situations. And when you understand that this was a person who was the most amazing person that ever lived, he was referred to as wonderful. His acts of kindness and power and miracles changed people's lives. Tens of thousands of people were changed just during his lifetime. Just with the miracles that he did. You think of the feeding of the 5,000 and all those things that he did. And yet, in his final week, when it came time for him to face his accusers, he did not have one person that was there to be a character witness for him. Imagine that, is that here's a person who was the kindest, most gentle, most wonderful person who had changed everyone's life, and yet not one person was there to speak up for him. I mean, you think about it, in our society, even if they catch the killer and they got him on video, mom is going to be there, right? Couldn't be my boy. But Christ was all alone when he went through the crucifixion. We're going to look at some of those aspects of what he did for us tonight and then hopefully tie that in a little bit with Memorial Day and observances around that. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have to be in your house. We thank you for the joy that we can have as believers and the fellowship that we can have in Christ in you. I pray that you will guide my words tonight, that you will help us to lift you up and put the focus where it belongs, which is on you. We ask that all things might be done for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 4 says, "And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. This biblical account, you have women coming to the sepulchre. In fact, one of the other Gospels tells us that Mary, I believe it was Mary Magdalene, is coming even before the sun is up. They're quite anxious to get there. So even while it's still dark, they're headed to the cemetery, to the gravesite. I suppose it would be very unusual for women to be getting up this early to go to a gravesite, but obviously this was no ordinary gravesite. For the last 3 days, they've not been able to go there because of the Jewish Passover and Sabbath, and this is their first opportunity. Tomorrow is Memorial Day. There are different versions of where the concept of Memorial Day originated. I think it was this last year, perhaps, or the year before, I'm not sure. But I shared in a combined Sunday school class about what I believe is the origin of Memorial Day. And it took place in Charleston, South Carolina. And just as a reminder for those that were here, and for a helpful story for you to study for those that weren't, Charleston, South Carolina was really the slave capital of the South. That and New Orleans, most slaves came through Charleston. And they were as embedded in slavery as you could get. And Charleston was so embedded in slavery, in fact, when one of the leaders in Congress stood up and denounced slavery, and particularly denounced South Carolina, the congressman from South Carolina, from Charleston area, went into the Senate chambers and clubbed that senator with his cane and broke his cane over him. The people of Charleston, South Carolina, responded by giving him a new cane, which said, "Hit him again." These are people who were engrossed in slavery. That was their life. For slaves, however, people who came in, the gates of the city of Charleston, South Carolina, was not the gates of hope. It was the gates of hell, because it represented a life of slavery for them. And as the soldiers fought back and forth, Union soldiers were able to get to South Carolina, and many of them were captured, and they were held at a racetrack in Charleston, South Carolina. And they were imprisoned there in brutal conditions. On April 15th, Abraham Lincoln was killed, April 15th, 1865. On the following 2 weeks later, I think it was, on Monday, May the 1st, 1865, a group of black children and mothers and moms and dads, former slaves, gathered together in Charleston, South Carolina, and had an impromptu parade. And they marched down to the racetrack where these Union soldiers had suffered and died. And they had Decoration Day. And they sang songs of praise to God for the freedom that they had. And they honored those men who died there by decorating their grave sites. The picture that you have up there, or did have up there, am I in charge? So the picture you have up there is a picture of that grave area in 1865. That's what it looked like. And somebody scrawled on the grave sites there, or on the track area, "Martyrs of the Track." And some people have said that that was the original Memorial Day, that it was really about honoring those people who fought and died, literally, for their freedom, and that these former slaves went down as a way to say thank you for what had been done for them. Like those black slaves in Charleston, South Carolina, the women that came to the gravesite in the book of Mark were going there to honor somebody. The person that they had come to know and love as the Messiah, Jesus, they were going to his gravesite to honor his body and to offer spices and ointments and express feelings of love and affection for him and who he was. Other Memorial Day events that you read about have a similar type of thing associated with them. Often women and men going to grave sites, bringing flowers, and remembering what was done for them. This is a picture, a blurry picture, of a guy by the name of Jason Oglesby. It took place in July of 2009 on the Des Moines, Iowa River. And there was a woman and her husband that were in a boat on this river, and they were fishing, and they were down by the dam. And unbeknownst to them, the boat was getting closer and closer to the churning water of the dam. People on the shore were calling out to them to be careful because you're getting too close to the current. And by the time they figured out that they were in trouble, it was too late. As the husband tried to find an anchor or find safety, people from the shore tried to get out to help him, but they couldn't. They couldn't get to him. And the husband called out to his wife, "Put on your life jacket." And the husband went under as the boat sank. And the wife was in the water struggling, and nobody could get to her. And Jason Oglesby is here, pictured here. He was a construction worker that was working on the bridge above this scene. And so they wrapped the chains around him, and they lowered him down into the water to try to help save this woman. And as you can see here, he reaches out, and he's got the chains, and all she can do is reach out her hand for help. And you can see the top of his feet just touching the top of the water there. And she's got no hope if he doesn't save her. You know, when we look at the gospel account, the reality is that we had no hope if somebody didn't come down from above to save us. Nobody else could save us. It took somebody who came down from up above, who recognized our plight and our situation, and was willing to lower himself, as Scripture tells us, and come down. And the only thing this woman can do to help is to accept the hand that is being offered. And that really is the story of salvation. There are so many people who are trying to work hard and do good things, but they don't understand the hopelessness of their situation. This woman has no hope. There is nothing she can do. Her efforts to tread water are not sufficient. She's going to run out of strength, and she will drown if the person doesn't come down and save her. Not only was Jesus the only one in a position to rescue us, he was the only one who was qualified to rescue us. You know, our U.S. servicemen and women are special just because they're willing to serve. However, we do have an elite group of people that go above and beyond. These are the men who are used for the most dangerous of missions. One of these groups is the U.S. Navy SEALs. The SEAL Physical Training Test, or PST, list out the minimum physical requirements that must be achieved in order to be a Navy SEAL. But the SEALs are not just about being physically fit. They have to be prepared mentally and emotionally to endure anything that the enemy can throw at them. As part of their training, they undergo a grueling series of trials that will test them beyond their limits in some cases. I'm told that more than 90% of the candidates don't make it. In fact, you see up here, there's a picture of a bell, and the overwhelming majority of candidates disqualify themselves. If they decide to quit the course, they must come to the front and ring a brass bell. About 70% of the candidates do that. They step out and ring the bell. One of the things that I was intrigued by as we were studying through our Sunday school class, and you appreciate it, is the fact that the temptation that Christ experiences throughout his life. Remember when Satan comes to him and is tempting him in the wilderness? His temptation is really about taking the easy way out. In fact, later on, when Jesus is telling the disciples that he's going to go and die, Peter says, "No, not you, not so." And Jesus turns to him and says, "Get behind me, Satan." That's the voice of Satan there. Satan wanted him to take the easy way out. And I believe that on a series of occasions that was the temptation for Christ. In fact, as he came into Jerusalem on that final week, the celebration day we recognize as Palm Sunday, thousands of people are cheering and crying out for him. In fact, they're saying, "Messiah, save us." deliver us. He's never going to be more popular than at this moment. And I believe as you read the scripture in context, that Jesus makes the decision not to take the easy way out. He could have, if he wanted to, just accepted the throne right then. But he says, I want to glorify you, God. And the Father speaks from heaven and again affirms his Son and affirms his relationship with himself. And it was at that point that Jesus determined that he was going to go all the way. He wasn't going to ring the bell. And I believe that when you look at the account of the crucifixion, that it was Satan's purpose to beat him and break his will. That the desire was to crush him. And he strips away everything from him. He strips away friendships. I mean, at the Last Supper, we talked about this. This is his last night with his closest friends. And they're arguing about who the greatest is. How out of context is that conversation? He's sitting there and none of them want to serve anybody else. And he gets up and he's serving them. Satan is in the room. The Bible says that Satan fills Judas while they're in the room. This is not a Thomas Kincaid moment. This is a moment of darkness. And as Peter boasts himself that everybody else would deny you, not me, Jesus says, you know what? Satan wants you too. And one of the things that we covered in our Sunday school series was the fact that Judas took the path of least resistance, right? The money was there, he took it. Peter tries to take the path of self-resistance. He's going to fight through this. And I think too often, those of us who have been saved for a while, we have temptations and we try to muscle our way through it. And the reality is you're not big enough and strong enough and you will fall every time to temptation if you're doing it in your own strength. And that's what Peter is trying to do. And Jesus is going through it, and he submits himself to the Father. And that's really the only way that you can get victory. And so as they leave out of there, Judas goes out, and the Bible says he goes into the darkness, into the night, and he goes see Caiaphas. And they're going to make arrangements to come back and get Jesus. And as we read the crucifixion account, he's arrested sometime around midnight, perhaps. And he's taken back, and of course, the result is already known. And by early morning, he's been convicted without any witnesses, no testimony. And they take him and they rush him over to Pilate because they want him pronounced guilty. Pilate interrogates Jesus. And through the course of that conversation, one of the things that's interesting that Christ says to him, he says, you know what? If I wanted to, I could call my Father to send help, and he would. So Jesus was fully aware that he could tap out. If he wanted to, he could have. You know, one of the things I mentioned is that in our class, I think it was 2012, September 11th, the situation in Benghazi happened. And in that situation, there were calls made for help. And there are investigations going on as to whether or not somebody gave a stand-down order. Did somebody say, don't go? Because you would think that if it was within your power, you would send help. And here Jesus is, and he is not going to ring the bell. He's going to go all the way. And they're taunting him, trying to get him to come down off the cross. If you be the Son of God, come on down and we'll believe you. But he's going all the way. And one of the things that you also have to take a look at is this, is that why would his Father, those of you who are fathers, think about your relationship with your son or your daughter. If you had that child in harm's way, you would do everything in your power to protect them. And all of heaven was observing what was going on at that. There was nothing else more important than the events on that day. And the angels stood at ready to move for an order that did not come. And Scripture tells us why that order didn't come. In John 3:16, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And he loved you and loved me so much that he was willing, in agreement with his Son, not to send help. Because if he sends help, it's all over. There is no hope. There are no other alternatives. The only person qualified is the person who came down to save us. He's the only one. He's not one in a million. He's not one in a billion. He's the one and only. We had no other option. That was it. And he didn't tap out. Your salvation required someone special, someone who would not quit, someone who would not ring the bell, someone who could take everything that hell could throw at him. And he took it. There would be no rescue mission for Jesus because he was the rescue mission. Jesus and his heavenly Father had agreed together to do whatever it took to save you and me. No matter what, neither one of them would stop this process. In 1996, Saddam Hussein still ruled Iraq. Lavar Barwari, I'm sure I'm chopping that name up, was 36 days old. Her family was a Kurdish family that had found themselves on a kill list of the evil dictator. Lava's mother had been given permission to leave Iraq, and her name had been included on a limited list of refugees who could get out. That list was their list of life. The problem was that little baby Lava was not on the list of life. Lava's mother was torn, but she was not going to leave her baby behind to die. That was when Lieutenant Colonel Greg Pepin stepped in. He spotted the family having trouble, and he intervened. He told the Iraqi officials that this little baby's name was Greg, and she was with him, and she was traveling on his passport. And that baby was able to get out and be saved. Baby Lava became baby Greg, and the family left Iraq that day in December 1996, always wondering what happened to the American soldier who secured their freedom with a simple name changed. She said, "He changed our lives. He saved our lives. And wouldn't be here without him." Salvation is personal. You know, sometimes we talk about things like freedom and liberty and the things that go with Memorial Day in a general concept, but salvation is personal. In this case, it changed their lives. It meant everything to them. And I think all too often, those of us who have known Christ for a long time, it's no longer personal. We've lost the sense of what it means that he saved me, and what my life would be like without him. On that early Sunday morning at the graveside of Jesus, one of the women that had come to pay her respects was Mary Magdalene. Before Jesus, she had lived a horrible, sinful life, literally in bondage to the devil. Jesus had done so much for her. She knew that her life would never be the same because of Jesus. For her, salvation was personal. If you have never accepted Jesus as your Savior, then you're like that baby Lava. You're not on the list of life. And somebody needs to put your name on the list of life. You need somebody to step in on your behalf and make that transaction just like that lieutenant did for that little baby. It doesn't just happen. And so you may have been born into a family and been a good person, a moral person, and try to go to church and all those kind of things, but you're not on the list. And if you're not on the list, you're not on the list. And yet Jesus steps in and he offers, just like that picture we show of a hand outreach to everybody, that hand is available for you, and he transfers us from death unto life if you just accept the offer. When Jesus began his ministry in Nazareth, Scripture says in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 19, "And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.'" That's what Jesus came to do. He came to preach liberty and freedom to people that were in bondage, to people that were enslaved. And he came to find people that were lost and to heal people that were brokenhearted and people that were captive to sin like Mary Magdalene, set them free. That's what he came for. On September 11, 2001, America had a devastating day. Thousands of people lost their lives. That day, many more would die in the years to follow. But out of that carnage and rubble of defeat has come a symbol of freedom, up here you see the what's called the Freedom Bell. And this was cast from the steel from the Twin Towers that collapsed. This picture shows this bell and the casting of this bell. And now, as you can see, the Admiral is standing there with a rope holding it, getting ready to ring it. This bell is now traveling across the country to remind people of the freedom and liberty that we have. And if I'm not mistaken, this Memorial Day, it is in Washington, D.C. And they invite men and women and boys and girls to all come up, everybody who wants to, and ring the bell. They ring the bell to honor those who have sacrificed and fallen before, but they also ring the bell to proclaim liberty, both to themselves and others. And everyone is invited to ring the bell. The back in the garden, these women who had thought that they were coming to a gravesite to pay their respects and mourn have discovered that the tomb is empty, that Jesus is not a fallen Savior, He is a risen Savior. From the seeming defeat of the cross, they are now at the pinnacle of victory. The Bible says in Matthew 28:5 that the angel gives them some instructions. The Bible says, "And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for He is risen, as He said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell His disciples that He is risen from the dead. And behold, He goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see Him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring word to His disciples." The message of the angel was this. Number one, Jesus is not here. He is risen. Number two, go encourage other believers with this news. The fact is that the most discouraging time for any believers has to be those 3 days when they thought that the Lord was dead. They had no hope. None. Zero. And in their moment of discouragement, the greatest news that they could find out was that Jesus was risen. You know, there's a lot of Christians who, despite the fact that they've been saved and written on the book of life, they're discouraged. They need to be reminded that they have a risen Savior and that they have freedom and life and victory and that no problem is too big for Him. No obstacle is insurmountable. And then the angel tells them to get ready. They're going to go to Galilee because they're going to go spread the news that freedom has come. Some summary and application from our study tonight. Freedom comes at a price. Our nation rightly sets aside a day to remember the sacrifices that were made so that we can enjoy freedom. Some, like those former black slaves, will honor the fallen by going to a gravesite. Others will honor the fallen by enjoying the freedom and liberty that we've been given. For believers, we don't gather at a gravesite. We gather at a table of fellowship, anticipating the day when all those who have been rescued will enjoy our meal, celebrating and thanking the one who made it all possible. Until then, we honor the sacrifice of the one who gave himself by living in the freedom that he has provided, by sharing the news of his resurrection with discouraged believers, and by ringing the bell of freedom until everyone has heard. Someday we will gather together in heaven and we will sing a new song. Turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 9 through 11, and then I'd like you all to join with me and read verses 12 and 13 in unison. Verse 9 says, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us by God, to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as is in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Amen. If you do not know Jesus as your personal Savior, your name is not on the list. But you have someone who wants to put your name on that list. He cares very much for you. He was willing to move heaven and earth for you. He was willing to go to the gates of hell to rescue everyone. If you do know Christ as your Savior, then you can rejoice and say like the old Negro spiritual, free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last. Let's pray.